because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth.
Thank you for coming this morning. You know, I think for the church, long weekends are worse than Eskom's load shedding, you know. But so thank you for coming. I've had so much confirmation this morning. The title of my message is Making Disciples, because this is the month of the harvest. So I'm going to speak about making disciples. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6. Unfortunately, there's a bit of a hiccup. I cannot use this, but we will make do. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, he says, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. Now, Paul reminds the early church that God was causing the growth. God wants us to grow spiritually. And Paul gave us the key to the growth in the first part of the scripture. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Now, the apostolic view of growth is not about planting weeds, which spring up quickly, but wither just as quickly, but planting trees, which requires years of growth. And the best long-range plan for healthy growth is discipleship. That is growing people. We must grow people who will grow the church, and I'm not talking numerically. Now, ingenious pastors have come up with rallies and campaigns and even with clever marketing ideas to grow their churches. But then when all the activity is over, the church shrinks back to its original size. There is no lasting fruit in that. True growth, however, comes from growing people. My brother says this, what is discipleship? How do I go about making disciples? In essence, 1 Timothy 4 verse 12 says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to those who believe. Show yourself as an example to those who believe. Now, the word example means for one to be imitated. The Greek word means to mimic, to behave in such a way that another can copy it exactly. Paul constantly told his disciples, he says, be imitators of me. It's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Or another translation, excuse me, says, I urge you to imitate me. Modeling an exemplary lifestyle is the essence of discipleship. Although only Christ is perfect, you should be able, and I should be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Thank you, my brother. Follow me as I follow Christ. Your example to your family, your business, your workplace, or your community makes you a leader. Often use this scripture, John 1 verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light unto men. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And then he turns and he says, you are now the light of the world. It is the life of Christ as lived by the body of Christ that is the light unto men, which will draw people to Christ. Just listen to this little poem. It says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather have you walk with me than merely point the way. The eye is a more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Good advice is often confusing, but example is always very clear. Our goal with the discipleship is to grow people to spiritual maturity, to resemble Christ our Lord. Colossians 1:27, my favorite scripture, Christ in me, my hope of glory. This glory means it's the image, the character, the personality, and the nature of God that becomes visible or evident in the life of a believer. Therefore, Christ in me is my only hope of developing or attaining to his image, his character, and his personality. Then again, Galatians 1, verse 15 and 16. But when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, to reveal his character and his personality and his image in me, I truly believe there's nothing else in this world that gives God our Father so much joy and pleasure than to see the image and the character of his Son revealed in each one of us. God's desire is a church full of mature Christians, people who resemble Christ in personality and in character. Not a church full of spiritual babies, or worse than that, full of spectators. Always remember what Billy Graham said. He said the church reminds him of a rugby game. There are 30 people on the field in desperate need of a little rest. But there are 30,000 spectators in desperate need of a little exercise. Why? Let me complete Galatians 1:15-16. But when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, why? So that I may preach the gospel to the heathen. My brothers and sisters, if you and I resemble Christ, who will not listen to us? Who will not listen to us? That is the sole purpose of spiritual growth and becoming a mature Christian. And remember, growth is the only real sign of life. Now, in the beginning of this church, we had a pastor here who was an excellent disciple. About 25 years ago, I remember he brought a message which had such an impact on my life. And I've practiced that. And I want to share some of the material that he shared with us. Today I'm going to use the life cycle of an eagle as illustration of how to make disciples. Isaiah 40, verse 28 to 31, I need not read it because we've had it already. Have you heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. Verse 29. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But they that wait upon the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And then just the last verse 11 of Deuteronomy 32. Like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spreads his wings to take them up and carry them safely on his pinions. Now God never grows weary or become weak. Even the young men shall be weak and utterly fall, but those who wait, or the Russian Bible says, hope upon the Lord, shall renew their strength. Now the Hebrew text says, I will take away their strength and give them my strength and let them mount up with wings as eagles. Now, I suppose you've noticed, we've seen eagles here. Eagle seldom flaps its wings. It just clings to that rock surface and he waits until the air currents or the storm is strong enough, lets go, and he starts gliding, just riding the wind. And the stronger the currents, the stronger the winds, the higher this eagle soars, just riding the wind. Reminds you of the Holy Spirit thing. What the Bible is saying actually, in actual fact, is those who wait on me will be like me. They do not operate in their own strength. Now, just in contrast, if you've seen mosses, you know, the sparrows, how they flap their wings just to get to treetop, doing everything in their own strength. Now, the key word in this verse is wait. The Hebrew word is kavah, pronounced korvo. Now, Christians, when they hear this word, wait, they think that they must just go and sit on a bench and park themselves there and say, Lord, hallelujah, I'm waiting on you. However, korvo is not a passive verb. It's an active verb. Korvo means to become entwined with the Lord. Om verstrengel te raak met die Here. To parasite on the Lord, with all due respect. You've walked in the forest and you've seen these tree creepers. How they have put their roots into the host plant and they entwined this host plant and they draw their support and nourishment from this plant. Now, in a worse scenario that's more common to us, blood-sucking parasites, those little lice that our little kiddies get when they come back from school, living off our life, my life. To stay alive, this parasite must be in constant contact with my blood. Otherwise, it's dead. If you want to be a successful Christian, you need to learn how to parasite on the Lord. And my brother and sister, it is a forever action. Because if you let go, you will die spiritually. You must become continually conscious of Christ in you. It has got to become a part of your life. You have died. It is now Christ who lives in you. It's no longer I that liveth. And I am not going to do anything anymore in my own strength, because I rely solely on the strength of God. John 8:31. If you abide or live in my word, you are truly my disciples. John 15 verse 5 says, yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, I and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Psalm 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They will be like trees planted by the waterside. Their leaves will never wither, and they give their fruit on their time. Can you imagine a tree planted by the waterside, transplanting itself during the week, playing in the desert, and then dragging back itself next Sunday to come and be planted near the waterside again? Will that tree ever bear fruit? You think those leaves will never wither? It doesn't look like that. We are partakers of God's divine nature. And yes, it is possible for us to live a victorious life in Christ Jesus. Now, where does life start? It doesn't start at birth. For a seed to germinate, the following is necessary. Number one, preparation of the ground. The father and mother eagle, they build their nest where? High on a rock ledge on the mountainside. On the one side, there's a sheer drop of a few hundred meters. On both sides and at the back, high rocks. You can't go anywhere except over the edge of this cliff. And they use thorny sticks to build the nest. And to me, it's very strange material to build a baby's nest. Then they line the nest with soft feathers. The father, mother, eagle then mate, and life starts at conception. Now, the period between conception and the time that the chick hatches is called the brooding time. And here we must allow God to be God. You and I can prepare the ground, plant the seed, water it, but it is God who gives life to it. And it is God who must make it grow. And my brothers and sisters, it takes time and patience. The eagle just sits on those eggs. She does not get tired and impatient and peck at those eggs and say, come on, hurry up. A 7-month-old pregnant woman won't say to baby, listen, I'm tired of carrying you. Hurry up and be born. But you know, Christians do that. We plant the seed, the word of God, and then we want to force the people to be born again. Today is your day. What will happen to you if you walk out in the street and a big truck runs you over? We preach to them until they can virtually feel the flames behind them turn or burn. Give your life to Jesus while every eye is closed and every head is bowed, and you can quietly slip into the kingdom of God. We appeal primarily to their emotions. Nobody wants to go to hell. Amen. Or you have this and this problem, so come to Jesus because he's the only one who can solve your problems. Now, who does not want these problems to be solved? But the Bible says it is the love of God that leads us to repentance and not the fear of hell. Just wait. Plant the seed. Pray for it. Love it. Support it over and over. Serve it. And one day there is a new birth. Don't force or push people into the kingdom of God. It takes time. Don't bruise the fruit that someone else has to pick. If I take the Ukraine, Delisa and I never planted there. We never watered there. But we picked the fruit. But then I realized that for 70 years, we were praying for the people behind the Iron Curtain. Some people planted. Bibles were smuggled in. Some people gave their lives. And we were privileged to go and pick the fruit. Because as fast as you push them in, just as fast do people fall out again. Plant the seed, Jesus, the Word of God. Love them. Pray for them. Care for them. Serve them. Show them another lifestyle by the example that you set. Now comes the babyhood stage. Now, whom of you were born again, say, in the last year or two? Wie van julle het bekeer gekom in die afgelope 2 jaar? See this, we've got this big problem. We've got this big problem. No new converts. No baby Christians in the church. So, we must ask us the question. Have we become spectators? Or should each one of us be a discipler? First thing that I've prepared for the baby stage, I'm going to preach it to you, all right? Don't miss this stage. Babies need parents. The father, mother, eagle, they do not fly off to another rock to have another baby. No, but they care for this little one until maturity. We lead someone to Christ, we baptize him, we let him go and grab the next one. No wonder they call us crocodiles, just dragging people to the water. Eh? Now, babyhood is a very relaxing stage. It is nice and warm in your little nest, and you are cuddled by everyone. Can you remember the time when you came to the Lord, how everybody faffed around you? The slightest need, everybody was there to attend to your needs. When you're hungry, you just cry, and everybody rushes to the bottle. If you've got a need, everybody is prepared to come and help you. Babies need to be cleaned also now and then. They wet their nappies, and mother doesn't say, "You naughty baby, why did you do that?" No, she cleans him. She applies a bit of cream and baby power, and she even kisses him there. But spiritual babies also make a mess. Look at eclipses. They make many mistakes. But instead of cleaning and helping them, the Christians are inclined to shoot them. They say the Christian army is the only army that shoots its own wounded. Last week, he gave his heart to the Lord. But this morning, I found him taking a smoke behind the wall there. And then he calls himself a Christian. You young Christians, who are your spiritual parents? The grace givers? Someone who will protect the spiritual babies against Christians who just want to criticize them? It takes but an instant to be born again, but it takes a lifetime to produce a saint. Certain things need to fall away from you as you grow and develop spiritually. Quite a keen gardener. I don't handle leaves on my lawn. But now during autumn time, I've got this one tree. It keeps on messing. And I sweep and I sweep and I sweep. And eventually then I take this tree by the neck and I shake it every morning to try and get rid of all those leaves. But then there are a few leaves who are tough and they just cling there. Eventually they fall off. But then there are still a few I cannot reach. It's only in springtime when the new life starts flowing that the old leaf is shed. My brothers and sisters, we repent of our sins, but most of the time we are not instantly delivered overnight, especially from bad habits and habitual sins. We need people who will love us, protect us, and feed us with the good news. Because as we grow, the good news will push off those little sins. Now the little eagle just sits there, and he watches his father flying by so majestically. And as he looks at dad, he thinks, "I'm so proud." He says, "That is my dad." And best for all. Look at that piece of meat in his beak. Enjoy your babyhood as much as you can. Don't try and perform. If you're still smoking, you will not go to hell for it. You might smell as if you come from there. But the real issue is, what goes on in your heart? Wat gaan aan in jou hart? Whatever sin it may be, if you really want to stop, one day will come and God will suddenly take away that desire. Characteristics, attitudes, motives need to be changed. You just keep on feeding your disciple the good news. That baby Christian knows it's wrong to smoke, to drink, to tell lies, use foul language. But we always just notice they cause outward sins like drinking and smoking and cursing and dirty jokes and sleeping around and taking drugs. But what about the invisible sins like gossip, anger, lust, gluttony? These are sins which are so common even in the church. Now, unfortunately, I hope you can see this, so I did it quickly. Can you all see it? You see it? What do you see? Yeah, now tell me, why do you always notice the mistakes in my life? Why didn't one of you say, Johnny, that's fantastic, you've got 75%. A little bit of trying and you'll get 100% next time. My brothers and sisters, remember, Christians walking around finding a fault with other Christians are not a blessing to the body of Christ. The old saying, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you will spoil it. Then follows the childhood stage. Now, during this stage, a child has to start doing things for himself. Bath yourself. No, I won't do it. Now, the little eaglet is growing up and he wants to move around. But there's high rock on both sides and rock behind him. And he looks down at this 1,000-meter drop and he says, now, what on earth made my old man build us a house here of all places? And he is now tired of sitting in one place. And then dad comes around flying so majestically again. And he loves to look at his dad. And he's filled with awe and wonder. And he says, if ever I can just be like him, so strong, so graceful. And as dad comes near, he says, why has dad got that strange look in his eyes? And no food. He never comes without food. Dad comes and sits next to him and he stretches out his wing and he says, climb up onto my wing. What? Where to? I'm going to teach you how to fly. Oh, Dad, you're so strong and beautiful. And you can fly, but I can never, and I will never be like you. Get on. No. My boy, you look just like me. You are born of my seed, my blood, by my spirit. You look just like me. If I can fly, so can you. No, no. Then starts the schooling. How do you pass from one grade to a higher grade? Yes, a test. You've got to pass the exam. You do it by writing a test. But Christians don't like tests. We just want the knowledge, but unless knowledge is applied, it will never lead to maturity. You must progress. You must desire to progress. Knowledge equips us, but does not initiate the process of growth. Doing does. You must hunger and thirst. Now, if God says, love your enemy, now even if you can't think of an enemy that you have, be sure he is going to send you an enemy so that you can practice how to love your enemy. And then, of course, if the enemy comes, then we charismatics, we rebuke Satan. In Jesus' name, out Satan. But all the time, it was God sending you a test. Now, those with more than one child, you know how often we have prayed for patience. And you know, especially if you get to on the way to Paul or to Stellenbosch, those long traffic queues that are standing there, and the patience, you're in a hurry, you've got to get to work, and your patience just dries up. And then you pray. Patience will not drop out of heaven into your lap. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, and it has to develop. It takes time. And my brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, if you pray for patience, God is going to send you an incident, a circumstance, or a person that will irritate the H-E double toothpicks out of you. Now, God made us with our own free will and choice. If God says, love your enemy, you can choose, obey and grow, or disobey and rewrite the test a later time. Remember the Israelites? For 40 years, they were going around in circles in the desert because they failed this one test. Believe me. Trust me. They failed that test. Now, God's method of making disciples. Stats show that only a handful of the people who raise their hands in a church service, say during the past 10 years, are still active Christians. And this is the big reason. They were only converted, but they were never discipled. Converts struggle. Their lives show it because they were never disciples. Now, how do I teach my son to drive my new Mercedes-Benz? Do I give him the keys? Take a pen and paper, steps 1 to 10, how to drive my car. He might pass the test as a taxi driver, but he will totally demolish my Mercedes-Benz. Now, step 1, I give him the theory. Step 2, I model it for him. I show him how to drive. For example, to trust the Lord for finances. If I can't trust God for finances, how can I teach my son or my granddaughter how to trust God for finances? How to pray. Step 1 to 10 on a whiteboard. If I don't pray, then the best that I've done, I've taught my disciple how to write on a whiteboard. Step 3. Then I go and sit in the passenger seat and my son in the driver's seat. And now he must practice, practice, practice. And if he drives off in fourth gear, and I reprimand him, I correct him, he gets furious with me. He hates being corrected. And that is so typical of so many of us Christians. We hate being corrected. Nobody can speak into my life. Now, if you had to undergo a brain surgery, and how would you like to be operated on by a doctor who's only had the theory and has never operated in his life? And just imagine a doctor coming to you, sir, are you nervous? Are you a bit afraid? Yes, doctor. Well, you're not alone. I'm also just as nervous as my first operation. I think I'll jump off that operating table totally healed. Now, spiritually, it is even more dangerous. Watch your disciples do it. If they do it wrong, correct them and let them try again. That's the only way. Those Christians go on in life. That was the same method that Jesus used. And if I'm satisfied with his driving, he goes for a test, and if he passes the test, I give him the keys of my wife's Volkswagen Beetle. But we sit in church meetings and all we hear is theory, and we seldom practice what we learn. My brothers and sisters, this is no reflection We all do it. But it's morning service, evening service, midweek prayer meeting, and it's a small group. Just knowledge, knowledge. When do we have time to apply what we have learned? No, I won't climb on your wing. So the father eagle starts plucking out the soft feathers from the nest, and he scatters them in the wind until eventually only these thorny sticks are left. And the little eagle says, my, my, things are getting starting to become so difficult and uncomfortable and painful for this young eaglet. And he says, and he prays, he says, Lord, I thought you were such a wonderful father. Last week we had such a wonderful teaching about the father heart of God, but now look at me. Everything in my life is so difficult and uncomfortable. The father says, come, climb on my back, and I will teach you to fly. But back in the prayer meetings or cell groups, they ask for special prayer for themselves because they experience so many difficulties in their lives. Many Christians are satisfied to sit in church and being baby Christians. Just imagine an adult woman or man being saved 25, 30 years, still sucking a dummy. It will be a terrible sight. But I promise you, the church is full of them. Saved for many years, but still babies in Christ. Now the father eagle gets really upset, and he even pulls all the thorny sticks and scatters them all over. And then he just pushes this young eagle over the edge, and he drops like a brick. Then the father swoops gracefully next to him, and he shouts him, he says, open your wings. He says, Dad, I'm not like you, I can't. He says, oh, you can. You have been made in my likeness, open your wings. But just before this little eaglet hits the ground, the dad comes and swoops under him, catches him on his wing, and it takes him back and it puts him back on the ledge next in the old nest. And the little eagle says, hallelujah. But now next Sunday, he testifies. He says, brothers and sisters, last week I nearly had a terrible accident. Of course, I won't tell you who nearly caused it. But just before I was about to die, God saved me. And the whole church responded with a hallelujah, praise the Lord. Instead of saying, brothers and sisters, last week I was disobedient. And that nearly cost me my life. But God has given me another chance. Pray that next time I will obey him. Come climb. Dad, please. Just get on. I'll teach you. All is well that ends well. That which he has started in each one of us, he will finish. This time, Dad just kicks him off the edge of the cliff. And he flutters and he flutters. And again, Dad comes next to him. He says, open your wings, or this time you're dead. So he spreads his wings. And he starts soaring higher and higher. And he shouts, Dad, this is fantastic. Why didn't you ever tell me about this? And Dad says, this is what I have been trying to tell you. You have been made in my likeness. Therefore, you are like me. Christ in me, my only hope of glory. What is a sign of spiritual maturity? It is, whom do you resemble in image, personality, and character? Finishing. After his prayer in the upper room, Jesus went to the cross and he died there. Then he arose from the grave and appeared to his 11 disciples. And one of his final moments with them is captured in Matthew 28:19. The 11 gathered around him and Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. after initially spending his life on earth with these 11 men, Jesus told them, and now you go out and do the same with others. To his Father in heaven he prays. He says, Father, the work that you have given me, I have finished. These 11 men were the work that God had given him. Can you imagine? Christ, the greatest preacher that ever walked this earth. He could have filled thousands of stadiums and temples. Yet, only 11 men. The result of his ministry. What is the mega strategy of Jesus? Not mega churches, but disciples. And Jesus had no plan B in case plan A was a failure. And that is why Jesus says, every one of us must do it and can do it. So many Christians say, that is not my ministry. My brothers and sisters, making disciples is not a ministry. It is a lifestyle. So that's why God says, everyone must and can do it. People are God's method for winning the world to himself. People who have been radically transformed by Jesus. People who are not sidelined to sit in a chair on Sundays while the professionals take care of ministry for them. People who are equipped on Sundays to participate in ministry every day of the week. Not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. People who are fit and free to do precisely what Jesus did and what Jesus told them to do. Make disciples. But we have substituted modeling a godly lifestyle with imparting knowledge. Modeling an exemplary godly lifestyle is the essence of discipleship. Every one of us can do this. The time to use the conversion by concussion method with one sledgehammer blow of the Bible after another and a warning, turn or burn, is over. Live a life that will be an example people would want to follow. Then you can also say to them, to any potential disciple, follow me as I follow Christ. That is the purpose of discipleship. To produce people who resemble Jesus in character, personality, and nature. My brothers and sisters, just think about it. Why is it so difficult? Because every one of you who have had children, you've discipled them. You taught them. And if you've got a godly lifestyle, that is the legacy that you've left your children. Why can't we do it in the world out there? Now, how do you eat an elephant? Bite by bite. How do you change your village or your city or your country for Christ? One life at a time. Make friends with the unbelievers. We are the salt and the light. So many, but what if? Trust the Holy Spirit. If you've been discipled, surely you won't deviate from this road. And you'll be a discipler. My counsel for you, message Colossians 2, my counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You receive Jesus Christ, the Master. Now live him. You're well constructed upon him. You know your way around the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School is out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. My brother says, I can't make an altar call here who wants to be a disciple because all of us have been called to be disciples. And may God help us. Really, that this simple message will become such a reality in each of our lives. Father, thank you. Thank you for my dear brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you for all the love and the support and the encouragement that we received, that we receive every time out of this body of yours. Father, but there's a world outside that is hurting, that needs all this love and understanding and encouragement that only the body of Christ can give them. Lord, the church is your vehicle. May your name be glorified in through our lives. And Lord, this morning we especially want to think of Tians and the team in Ladysmith. Father, I pray that you will anoint every word, Lord, and that signs and wonders will follow because of your word. And Lord, that somehow there will be people raised up there who will be able to disciple these new converts, Father, so that they will not fall through our nets again. Lord, thank you for the work they are doing there. Bless them far above what they could think or believe. In Jesus' name, amen.